not much room down there today, so maybe I better stay up here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I was doing some devotional study this week, and one of my devotional books by a guy named A.W. Tozer, I came across the title of the devotional, and it really struck me. That's where the title of this sermon comes from. The title of that devotional was, "We Have It All." We have it all. I thought, this is going to be an interesting read, which it always is with my friend Mr. Tozer. I want us to stop and think about something this morning. As a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to live a full and satisfied life. We have it all. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that everything my Father has is mine. Everything the Heavenly Father has is mine, because as the Son of God, I have access to that. And then Jesus went even further and said, everything that I have, I give to you. I make available to you. Because Scripture tells us that when we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ to everything that the Heavenly Father sends His way. He sends our way. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, if you're following Christ, we have everything that we need in order to live a full and satisfied life. But we don't always seem to experience life in that way. It seems like sometimes we don't experience all the fullness of God. The scripture that I read this morning before we even started the church service, my prayer is that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That was the Apostle Paul's desire. That was God's desire. That is the Heavenly Father's desire. But we don't always seem to experience life that way. So I want us to think about why. Why is it that we sometimes shortchange ourselves? Why, as Christians, do we not experience everything that God has for us? Sometimes we allow things to interfere and keep us from experiencing that all, that everything that He offers. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, I want you to read along with me if you have your Bibles. If not, just listen. Jesus is speaking here. This is during His Sermon on the Mount. And He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't He clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the unconverted pursue these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." God, this is your word. I just ask you to, once again, make it come alive. May you speak to us through what you have to say today, in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the things that interfere and keep us from experiencing the everything that God has for us. The first one is this, the problem of worry. It's the problem of worry. All right, it's confession time. How many of us sitting here today ever worry about anything? All of you who didn't raise your hand need to repent. Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives. You think, man, is that really possible? Is it really possible for us not to worry? Worry can be a big factor. He tells us not to worry, but worry can be a huge factor for us. I want you to stop and think about the truth of this just for a moment. Worry can consume us. Worry can paralyze us. Worry can take such control of us that we don't accomplish anything, or we're not able to move forward. We're not able to do anything. How many of us have been so worried and so anxious about a situation before in our lives that it just kept us from doing anything or accomplishing anything? Because all I can think of is this problem that's right here before me. It can control our lives if we're not careful. I've heard it said before that all forms of worry are sin. I'm not sure I necessarily agree with that. But when I was thinking about that, God brought this question to my mind, and I started thinking about, is there a difference between worry and concern? Is there a difference between worry and concern? And when I got to thinking about what those differences might be, it caused me to do a little bit of research. So I got on my friend Google, and I started reading some different things about the difference between worry and concern that were written by Christians and even pastors. So here's the difference between worry and concern. I want us to think about this. Worry happens when we constantly look for or expect the worst possible outcome of a situation. How many of us ever, when we're first confronted with a problem, we automatically start thinking through our mind, what's the worst possible thing that can happen out of this? And that's what I expect to happen. And then once we've envisioned the worst possible outcome, where do we have to go from there? It just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? Worry happens when we leave God out of the loop and we try to handle or fix or solve whatever problem we're facing all on our own. That's the problem with worry. That's what worry is. So I got to thinking about concern, and the first thing that came to my mind with concern was concern involves compassion and a desire to help. Those of you who know us very well know that we have three children. Our oldest two are Jordan, our oldest, and our son lives in the Kansas City area and is working on his master's degree and working at two or three different jobs and all kinds of other things going on in his life. But for him to come home, anytime he drives out here to visit us, it's about an 11-hour drive. And we kind of have this thing that we've really had almost ever since the kids started driving and since they've had their cell phones, is if they're driving somewhere, they always text us when they're leaving their destination, and then they text us kind of along the way or something. And Blenda now even has this thing on her phone called Find Your Friend. She stalks them. If we know Jordan's driving home, or if we know that he's driving back to Kansas City from being home for a while, once in a while we'll pull up our phone and she'll look, well, he's in Springfield, Illinois right now, or he's here, you know, and she's tracking him. Emily, those of you who know Emily know she's a senior at Olivet Nazarene University, and when she's driving back and forth, she always calls or texts before she leaves, and and kind of along the way if anything happens. Why do we do that? Because we're concerned. Is it a sin for me to be? Is it wrong for me to be concerned? No, because you know what? We have reason to be concerned. Even since we moved here, I don't know how many of you remember, but one time when Jordan was home over the summer, he was driving back to Kansas City in a major rainstorm and ended up in an accident and totaled his car. And we went and picked him up and brought him back and got all the insurance and stuff figured out. But you know what? As a father and as a parent, when I know that my kids are out driving or they're on a long trip or something, I have a concern for them. Why? Because I have compassion for them. I love them with all my heart. So concern involves compassion and a desire to help, but it also includes God in the remedy for whatever the problem is. One author explains the difference between worry and concern this way. He says, the bottom line difference between the two is how you position God in relationship to your trouble. If we shut him out of the loop, we worry, and we better worry, but mentally put God between us and our problem, and we have concern. But see, the problem is not hopeless because our hope is in God. Worry means we're leaving God completely out of everything and we're just trying to handle it all on our own. Concern means that we still have a level of concern, but we're trusting God because we're putting God between us and whatever that problem is. But he tells us not to worry. That's hard. Let's just be honest. As humans, it's hard. It's hard not to worry. But he tells us not to. And then he goes on to tell us some of the things that we're not supposed to worry about. The basic necessities of life. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. That's easy to say if you have enough money in the bank to go buy groceries and buy the things that you need to feed yourself and your family. But when you don't have the money to go do those things, we sometimes seem to worry, and we tend to worry about those things. Then we start asking ourselves, how am I going to do this? And then the outcome of all that ultimately depends on then whether we're able to include God in the equation. He tells us not to worry about food or what we're going to drink. He tells us not to worry about what we're going to wear. How many of you have ever said, you got up in the morning, you think, I don't know what I'm going to wear today? He tells us not to worry about that. Don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Why? What is the problem with worry? Why are we not supposed to worry about things? Because worry can once again consume us. Jesus goes on to ask the question, how many of you by worrying can add even 1 minute or 1 hour to your life? Worry has no benefit. There's not one way in this world that we benefit from being worried. It has drawbacks. Severe worry and stress and anxiety causes all kinds of health problems, ulcers, heart disease, high blood pressure, all kinds of things. So he tells us not to worry. Why? Because it doesn't do us any good. There's no benefit to it. He goes on to say worry is how the pagans or the unbelievers or the unconverted approach life. Don't worry, because that's how those people who aren't believers in Jesus, that's how the unbeliever reacts to the problems and the situation in their life. And guess what? As Christians, we're supposed to be different than the unbelievers and the unconverted. Why else? Why should we not worry? Because God takes care of everything else in his creation. If we look around us, we see that God takes care of everything else that he created. Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you more valuable than they are? Look at the flowers. They don't work or spin, yet even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't dressed more beautifully than they are. And he goes on to say, if God takes care of the rest of his creation that way, what makes us think he won't take care of us? In case you've forgotten it, let me give you a little reminder today of just how important you are. You are the crowning moment, the most important thing God ever created. God created everything else in the world, all of nature, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun. God created everything around us. But there was still something missing, and he wasn't satisfied. You know why? Because he needed and wanted something. He wanted to create something or someone that he could have relationship and fellowship with. And you know what? You're that creation. And if God cares enough and is concerned enough to take care of everything else he has created, then we have nothing to worry about because we have it all. And finally, the last reason we shouldn't worry about anything is because God already knows what we need. God already knows what we need. So he says, don't worry about all these things, but if we're not going to worry, what do we do? What do we do instead of worry? Pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Simple question. Would you rather live with worry or with peace? Would we rather live our lives in constant worry and anxiety, or would we rather live our lives in the peace of God, knowing that he's got it all under control? This says we can have that. So rather than worry, we should pray. Instead of worrying, we should trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. One commentary that I read says you cannot worry and trust at the same time. If there's worry in my life, it means I'm not trusting God completely. We can't worry and trust at the same time. And Jesus refers to those in this passage of Scripture. He refers to those of us who worry as people with little faith. Faith and trust go hand in hand. They're vital spiritual disciplines that we need to have in our lives in order to overcome the problem of worry. Don't worry, but pray. Trust in God. Here's the second reason that we find in this scripture reading today that we don't have the all that we have access to in God as believers in Christ. The second thing is this, because we don't have the right priorities. We have to have the proper priorities. Look what he says. Verse 33, but above all, depending on which translation you're using, some say seek first the kingdom of God. I'm using a new Bible today that my wife got me for Valentine's Day. I thought I'd try it out. And it uses the word here I really like. But above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. When you think of that word pursue, what do you think of? When I think of the word pursue, I think about my years as a deputy sheriff. I think of all those years watching the Dukes of Hazzard and Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane. Hot pursuit. Pursue means we're chasing after something. Not just following behind or walking at a distance, but if I'm pursuing something, it means I'm chasing after something. I'm trying to catch something or someone. And it says here to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? How do I pursue his kingdom? When I thought about this, I don't have any idea of what we're going to be preaching about over the next several weeks, because I got all these ideas now about what the kingdom of God is and how we go after that and what it looks like. And so I don't know, but right now I just want to stay with some pretty basic stuff. The kingdom. Seek first, pursue first his kingdom above all else. And what does it mean? It means putting God first in everything. It means seeking the will of God in everything. Not just one or two parts of my life, but with every aspect of my life. It means putting his will first and seeking his will and trying to please him in everything. It means putting God first. One of the commentaries that I read talks about this. It says this: to seek the kingdom is to order one's own life. Catch that. To order one's own life according to the divine will and to work for the extension of God's reign or rule in the hearts of others. So to pursue or to seek the kingdom of God means, number one, I put God first in my life, and then I try to influence other people to do the same thing. There's one verse of scripture that I want to share with you that I think sums this up perfectly. It describes this idea of pursuing the kingdom of God first better than any verse that I can think of, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pursuing his kingdom means seeking God first above everything else, doing everything I do for his glory. Seek his kingdom. You see, we're not supposed to seek or pursue the earthly kingdoms of power and prestige, of fame and notoriety. We are supposed to pursue the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of compassion and servanthood and surrender and self-sacrifice. To pursue the kingdom of Christ means to do our best to live as Christ lived in this world and influence others to do the same. To do my very best to live as Christ lived in this world and then teach others to do that same thing. Be an example wherever I go. When I go into the gas station and Subway at the corner, the people there should know I'm different than somebody else who's not a believer. When I go into Walmart, the way I interact with people, the way I interact with the employees and other people, when I walk into that school, when I go to that basketball game, when I go to whatever the events that I go to, everything about my life should point to Jesus Christ, and somebody should be able to look at me and say, that person's different. It's not just about how I live or how I look or how I act when I come here on a Sunday morning. My pursuing his kingdom means my entire life is ordered by God. There's an old hymn in our hymn book that we don't hardly ever sing anymore. But there's a verse in it that goes something like this: I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee. Your approval will be my reward. I desire that my life will be ordered by you. That means I'm looking for God in everything. But then it goes on to say the next priority is this. We have to pursue his kingdom, but then it says pursue his righteousness. Righteousness literally means to be in the right relationship with God. You see, we're not supposed to pursue the righteousness of the world. I'm just going to tell you, I have no interest in what this world or culture considers righteous. Our secular world and culture has no idea, no concern with what righteous really is. And all I have to do is sit down and watch TV for 30 minutes on any given night, on almost any given channel, and I can see what our world and our culture thinks is important and thinks is okay. I have no interest in following the righteousness of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us not to copy the behavior or the customs of the world, but let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. So don't chase after what the world says is okay. Pursue God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. I'm not interested in chasing any more righteousness of works. I'm done with that. I'm done with the whole idea of works-oriented salvation. I'm finished with the idea of having to live good enough to please God. I'm finished with performance-based religion. The righteousness we are to seek is explained to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ because it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also the Gentiles. And this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It is accomplished from start to finish by faith. By faith. What do I have to do? What do I have to have in order to experience the righteousness of God? You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, and you have to confess him as your Lord and Savior by faith. That's it. The Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say anything about everybody who quits smoking before they come to church will be saved. Everybody who quits drinking before they do this will be saved. It says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll let God worry about the rest of it in his own time and in his own way. All I have to do is to experience the righteousness of Christ is say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and make me your child. Pursue his righteousness and live in relationship with him. Finally, this. If we can handle the problem of worry, if we can get over that and turn it all over to God, and if we can find the right priorities, then we have this promised supply. If we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, it says all these things will be given to you as well. All of what things? All the things he talked about before. Not worrying about what to eat, not worrying about what we drink, not worrying about what we wear. All those necessities of life that we worry and fret and show anxiety about. He said if we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be taken care of. That's his promise. Do you believe God's promise? I told you at the outset of this message that it was inspired by a devotional that I read this week by A.W. Tozer. I want to share in closing with you this idea, the promised supply. This is part of the reading that I had the other day. He writes this. He says, we ought to learn, and learn it soon, that it is much better to have God first and have God himself, even if we have only a thin dime, than to have all the riches and all the influence in this world and not have God with it. The God who has revealed himself to needy men and women wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. We have all the rest. When we have Jesus, we have all we need. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need to live a full and satisfied Christian life. So what about you? Do you have Jesus this morning? I'm not talking about some idea or theory of Jesus. I'm not talking about some head knowledge that you have from a Sunday school class or a sermon that you heard years ago or even last week. I'm asking you if you have Jesus. Do you have all you need? Or not much room down there today, so maybe I better stay up here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I was doing some devotional study this week, and one of my devotional books by a guy named A.W. Tozer, I came across the title of the devotional. It really struck me. That's where the title of this sermon comes from. The title of that devotional was, "We Have It All." We have it all. I thought, this is going to be an interesting read, which it always is with my friend Mr. Tozer. I want us to stop and think about something this morning. As a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to live a full and satisfied life. We have it all. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that everything my Father has is mine. Everything the Heavenly Father has is mine, because as the Son of God, I have access to that. And then Jesus went even further and said, everything that I have, I give to you. I make available to you. Because Scripture tells us that when we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ to everything that the Heavenly Father sends His way. He sends our way. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, if you're following Christ, we have everything that we need in order to live a full and satisfied life. But we don't always seem to experience life in that way. It seems like sometimes we don't experience all the fullness of God. The scripture that I read this morning before we even started the church service, my prayer is that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That was the Apostle Paul's desire. That was God's desire. That is the Heavenly Father's desire. But we don't always seem to experience life that way. So I want us to think about why. Why is it that we sometimes shortchange ourselves? Why, as Christians, do we not experience everything that God has for us? Sometimes we allow things to interfere and keep us from experiencing that all, that everything that He offers. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, I want you to read along with me if you have your Bibles. If not, just listen. Jesus is speaking here. This is during His Sermon on the Mount. And He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. God, this is your word. I just ask you to, once again, make it come alive. May you speak to us through what you have to say today in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the things that interfere and keep us from experiencing the everything that God has for us? The first one is this: the problem of worry. It's the problem of worry. All right, it's confession time. How many of us sitting here today ever worry about anything? All of you who didn't raise your hand need to repent. Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives. You think, man, is that really possible? Is it really possible for us not to worry? Worry can be a big factor. He tells us not to worry, but worry can be a huge factor for us. I want you to stop and think about the truth of this just for a moment. Worry can consume us. Worry can paralyze us. Worry can take such control of us that we don't accomplish anything, or we're not able to move forward. We're not able to do anything. How many of us have been so worried and so anxious about a situation before in our lives that it just kept us from doing anything or accomplishing anything? Because all I can think of is this problem that's right here before me. It can control our lives if we're not careful. I've heard it said before that all forms of worry are sin. I'm not sure I necessarily agree with that. But when I was thinking about that, God brought this question to my mind, and I started thinking about, is there a difference between worry and concern? Is there a difference between worry and concern? And when I got to thinking about what those differences might be, it caused me to do a little bit of research. So I got on my friend Google, and I started reading some different things about the difference between worry and concern that were written by Christians and even pastors. So here's the difference between worry and concern. I want us to think about this. Worry happens when we constantly look for or expect the worst possible outcome of a situation. How many of us ever, when we're first confronted with a problem, we automatically start thinking through our mind, what's the worst possible thing that can happen out of this, and that's what I expect to happen. And then, once we've envisioned the worst possible outcome, where do we have to go from there? It just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? Worry happens when we leave God out of the loop and we try to handle or fix or solve whatever problem we're facing all on our own. That's the problem with worry. That's what worry is. So I got to thinking about concern, and the first thing that came to my mind with concern was concern involves compassion and a desire to help. Those of you who know us very well know that, and we have three children. Our oldest two Jordan, our oldest, and our son lives in the Kansas City area, and he's working on his master's degree and working at two or three different jobs and all kinds of other things going on in his life. But for him to come home, anytime he drives out here to visit us, it's about an 11-hour drive. And we kind of have this thing that we've really had almost ever since the kids started driving and since they've had their cell phones, is if they're driving somewhere, they always text us when they're leaving their destination, and then they text us kind of along the way or something. And Blenda now even has this thing on her phone called Find Your Friend. She stalks them. If we know Jordan's driving home, or if we know that he's driving back to Kansas City from being home for a while, once in a while we'll pull up our phone and she'll look, well, he's in Springfield, Illinois right now, or he's here, you know, and she's tracking him. Emily, those of you who know Emily know she's a senior at Olivet Nazarene University, and when she's driving back and forth, she always calls or texts before she leaves and kind of along the way if anything happens. Why do we do that? Because we're concerned. Is it a sin for me to be? Is it wrong for me to be concerned? No, because you know what? We have reason to be concerned. Even since we moved here, I don't know how many of you remember, but one time when Jordan was home over the summer, he was driving back to Kansas City in a major rainstorm and ended up in an accident and totaled his car. And we went and picked him up and brought him back and got all the insurance and stuff figured out. But you know what? As a father and as a parent, when I know that my kids are out driving or they're on a long trip or something, I have a concern for them. Why? Because I have compassion for them. I love them with all my heart. So concern involves compassion and a desire to help, but it also includes God in the remedy for whatever the problem is. One author explains the difference between worry and concern this way. He says, the bottom line difference between the two is how you position God in relationship to your trouble. If we shut him out of the loop, we worry, and we better worry, but mentally put God between us and our problem, and we have concern. But see, the problem is not hopeless because our hope is in God. Worry means we're leaving God completely out of everything and we're just trying to handle it all on our own. Concern means that we still have a level of concern, but we're trusting God because we're putting God between us and whatever that problem is. But he tells us not to worry. That's hard. Let's just be honest. As humans, it's hard. It's hard not to worry. But he tells us not to. And then he goes on to tell us some of the things that we're not supposed to worry about. The basic necessities of life. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. That's easy to say if you have enough money in the bank to go buy groceries and buy the things that you need to feed yourself and your family. But when you don't have the money to go do those things, we sometimes seem to worry, and we tend to worry about those things. Then we start asking ourselves, how am I going to do this? And then the outcome of all that ultimately depends on then whether we're able to include God in the equation. He tells us not to worry about food or what we're going to drink. He tells us not to worry about what we're going to wear. How many of you have ever said, you got up in the morning, you think, I don't know what I'm going to wear today? He tells us not to worry about that. Don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Why? What is the problem with worry? Why are we not supposed to worry about things? Because worry can once again consume us. Jesus goes on to ask the question, how many of you by worrying can add even 1 minute or 1 hour to your life? Worry has no benefit. There's not one way in this world that we benefit from being worried. It has drawbacks. Severe worry and stress and anxiety causes all kinds of health problems. Ulcers, heart disease, high blood pressure, all kinds of things. So he tells us not to worry. Why? Because it doesn't do us any good. There's no benefit to it. He goes on to say, worry is how the pagans or the unbelievers or the unconverted approach life. Don't worry, because that's how those people who aren't believers in Jesus, that's how the unbeliever reacts to the problems and the situation in their life. And guess what? As Christians, we're supposed to be different than the unbelievers and the unconverted. Why else? Why should we not worry? Because God takes care of everything else in his creation. If we look around us, we see that God takes care of everything else that he created. Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you more valuable than they are? Look at the flowers. They don't work or spin, yet even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't dressed more beautifully than they are. And he goes on to say, if God takes care of the rest of his creation that way, what makes us think he won't take care of us? In case you've forgotten it, let me give you a little reminder today of just how important you are. You are the crowning moment, the most important thing God ever created. God created everything else in the world, all of nature, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun. God created everything around us. But there was still something missing, and he wasn't satisfied. You know why? Because he needed and wanted something. He wanted to create something or someone that he could have relationship and fellowship with. And you know what? You're that creation. And if God cares enough and is concerned enough to take care of everything else he has created, then we have nothing to worry about, because we have it all. And finally, the last reason we shouldn't worry about anything is because God already knows what we need. God already knows what we need. So he says, don't worry about all these things, but if we're not going to worry, what do we do? What do we do instead of worry? Pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Simple question. Would you rather live with worry or with peace? Would we rather live our lives in constant worry and anxiety, or would we rather live our lives in the peace of God, knowing that he's got it all under control? This says we can have that. So rather than worry, we should pray. Instead of worrying, we should trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. One commentary that I read says you cannot worry and trust at the same time. If there's worry in my life, it means I'm not trusting God completely. We can't worry and trust at the same time. And Jesus refers to those in this passage of Scripture. He refers to those of us who worry as people with little faith. Faith and trust go hand in hand. They're vital spiritual disciplines that we need to have in our lives in order to overcome the problem of worry. Don't worry, but pray. Trust in God. Here's the second reason that we find in this scripture reading today that we don't have the all that we have access to in God as believers in Christ. The second thing is this, because we don't have the right priorities. We have to have the proper priorities. Look what he says. Verse 33, but above all, depending on which translation you're using, some say seek first the kingdom of God. I'm using a new Bible today that my wife got me for Valentine's Day. I thought I'd try it out. And it uses the word here that it uses a word here I really like. But above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. When you think of that word pursue, what do you think of? When I think of the word pursue, I think about my years as a deputy sheriff. I think of all those years watching the Dukes of Hazzard and Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane. Hot pursuit. Pursue means we're chasing after something. Not just following behind or walking at a distance, but if I'm pursuing something, it means I'm chasing after something. I'm trying to catch something or someone. And it says here to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? How do I pursue his kingdom? When I thought about this, it started. I don't have any idea of what we're going to be preaching about over the next several weeks, because I got all these ideas now about what the kingdom of God is and how we go after that and what it looks like. And so I don't know, but right now I just want to stay with some pretty basic stuff. The kingdom. Seek first, pursue first his kingdom above all else. And what does it mean? It means putting God first in everything. It means seeking the will of God in everything. Not just one or two parts of my life, but with every aspect of my life. It means putting his will first and seeking his will and trying to please him in everything. It means putting God first. One of the commentaries that I read talks about this. It says this, to seek the kingdom is to order one's own life. Catch that, to order one's own life according to the divine will and to work for the extension of God's reign or rule in the hearts of others. So to pursue or to seek the kingdom of God means, number one, I put God first in my life, and then I try to influence other people to do the same thing. There's one verse of scripture that I want to share with you that I think sums this up perfectly. It describes this idea of pursuing the kingdom of God first better than any verse that I can think of, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pursuing his kingdom means seeking God first above everything else, doing everything I do for his glory. Seek his kingdom. You see, we're not supposed to seek or pursue the earthly kingdoms of power and prestige, of fame and notoriety. We are supposed to pursue the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of compassion and servanthood and surrender and self-sacrifice. To pursue the kingdom of Christ means to do our best to live as Christ lived in this world and influence others to do the same. To do my very best to live as Christ lived in this world and then teach others to do that same thing. Be an example wherever I go. When I go into the gas station and Subway at the corner, the people there should know I'm different than somebody else who's not a believer. When I go into Walmart, the way I interact with people, the way I interact with the employees and other people. When I walk into that school, when I go to that basketball game, when I go to whatever the events that I go to, everything about my life should point to Jesus Christ, and somebody should be able to look at me and say, that person's different. It's not just about how I live or how I look or how I act when I come here on a Sunday morning. My pursuing his kingdom means my entire life is ordered by God. There's an old hymn in our hymn book that we don't hardly ever sing anymore. But there's a verse in it that goes something like this. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee. Your approval will be my reward. I desire that my life will be ordered by you. That means I'm looking for God in everything. But then it goes on to say the next priority is this. We have to pursue his kingdom, but then it says pursue his righteousness. Righteousness literally means to be in the right relationship with God. You see, we're not supposed to pursue the righteousness of the world. I'm just going to tell you, I have no interest in what this world or culture considers righteous. Our secular world and culture has no idea, no concern with what righteous really is. And all I have to do is sit down and watch TV for 30 minutes on any given night, on almost any given channel, and I can see what our world and our culture thinks is important and thinks is okay. I have no interest in following the righteousness of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us not to copy the behavior or the customs of the world, but let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. So don't chase after what the world says is okay. Pursue God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. I'm not interested in chasing any more righteousness of works. I'm done with that. I'm done with the whole idea of works-oriented salvation. I'm finished with the idea of having to live good enough to please God. I'm finished with performance-based religion. The righteousness we are to seek is explained to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ because it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also the Gentiles. And this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It is accomplished from start to finish by faith. By faith. What do I have to do? What do I have in order to experience the righteousness of God? You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, and you have to confess him as your Lord and Savior by faith. That's it. The Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say anything about everybody who quits smoking before they come to church will be saved. Everybody who quits drinking before they do this will be saved. It says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll let God worry about the rest of it in his own time and in his own way. All I have to do is to experience the righteousness of Christ is say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and make me your child. Pursue his righteousness and live in relationship with him. Finally, this. If we can handle the problem of worry, if we can get over that and turn it all over to God, and if we can find the right priorities, then we have this promised supply. If we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, it says all these things will be given to you as well. All of what things? All the things he talked about before. Not worrying about what to eat, not worrying about what we drink, not worrying about what we wear. all those necessities of life that we worry and fret and show anxiety about. He said, if we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be taken care of. That's his promise. Do you believe God's promise? I told you at the outset of this message that it was inspired by a devotional that I read this week by A.W. Tozer. I want to share in closing with you this idea, the promised supply. This is part of the reading that I had the other day. He writes this. He says, we ought to learn, and learn it soon, that it is much better to have God first and have God himself, even if we have only a thin dime, than to have all the riches and all the influence in this world and not have God with it. The God who has revealed himself to needy men and women wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. We have all the rest. When we have Jesus, we have all we need. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need to live a full and satisfied Christian life. So what about you? Do you have Jesus this morning? I'm not talking about some idea or theory of Jesus. I'm not talking about some head knowledge that you have from a Sunday school class or a sermon that you heard years ago or even last week. I'm asking you if you have Jesus. Do you have all you need, or is there something lacking in your life? He's here. He's here just for you. He's here to give us all that we need. The question is, are we ready to receive what he has to offer? Are we ready to receive what he has to offer? He wants us to have it all. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. Maybe you're a Christian already this morning, but they've gotten some priorities kind of all messed up. You've gotten a little bit off track. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet, but God has spoken to you, and you think, I want to have this. I want to know what this life is like. It can all start right here, right now. Would you stand? Just stand with us. Bow your heads and close your eyes. As I said earlier, this altar is a place of prayer. I want to invite you to come. Might be some here this morning who say, I'm not comfortable coming up there. But God has spoken to me this morning. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me this morning. And I want to receive everything that Jesus has to offer me today. So if you want to come forward and pray, we'd love nothing more than to pray with you. But if you're not ready to come forward and not comfortable doing that this morning, if you'd like to just raise your hand and say, Pastor Francis, I want to receive everything that Christ has for me. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm a child of God. I want to know I have access to everything that Jesus has to offer. Would you just raise your hand for me this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't really know how to pray this prayer of forgiveness thing, this prayer of salvation. I want to pray just a simple prayer of confession. And if you're here this morning, you'd like to pray this along with me and just kind of repeat after me. You don't even have to do it out loud, just in your own heart. But if you're serious this morning about receiving Christ, would you simply say this prayer along with me? Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned against you. I believe you sent Jesus, your only Son, to die on a cross as a sacrifice for my sin. Today, I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to be your child, and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know what I'd like for you to do? If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, or if you're here today and you didn't, but you would like to talk to me sometime in private, I want you to find me. We're going to have closing prayer, and then my wife, Blenda, and I always stand at the back, and we shake hands on our way out. But if you'd like to talk to me about anything, or anybody here in this church will help you. See, I believe very strongly when Jesus said that he came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the mission. That was the mission of Jesus. That's the mission of the church. And no matter what else we do, the most important thing we can ever do, the most important thing I can ever do, is help introduce someone to Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'd love to do that today or in the days ahead. I'm going to ask Ken Evans, if you would, dismiss us in prayer this morning. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Have a great day.